Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
Yes, you are beyond compare, Lord, beyond our description, beyond our imagining, beyond all that our human minds can comprehend. Lord, I know you're all of that and much more. And what a thrill to discover more and more of your great goodness, to discover the great plan of God unfolded before really the foundation of the world. That we're all recipients of your great kindness and goodness and your goodwill and good thoughts toward us. We receive, Lord, by faith, and pray, Lord, that more will come into our understanding about our great God. Thank you for today. Thank you for the joy of it, for the blessing of it. Thank you for one another. Thank you for the body of Christ around the world. Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, if you're here 2 weeks ago, when the last time I spoke, I'm better than I was then. I'm still a little bit snotty, but I'm a little better. And I mean that in the literal sense, not the figurative sense. Really, really enjoyed last Sunday with Pastor Bill as he and the missionaries that were here from Missionary Ventures. Just one thing, I think it was, what's his name? Not Tomas, but what's it? Huh? Tommy, yeah, Tommy. Tommy said just a little thing right at the end. He was talking about meditating on the Lord and all of this, and he just made this little statement. He said that worry is simply meditating on the wrong thing. And he's absolutely right. I mean, you can tell a difference. I can tell a difference in my own outlook and demeanor and everything else when I'm meditating on junk or I'm meditating on the great realities of Christ and his finished work and the love of God and the great future that God has planned for us all and so forth. I find myself just totally different. So I'm just going to stop meditating on junk and stop worrying. I said this to you last year at the first of the year, but you don't have to worry. You don't have anything to worry about. You probably will, but you don't have to. Okay, let's look at these three covenants. I want to kind of rush through this. I'm so excited about, see, I don't want you just to emotionally feel a connectivity with God and through his grace and feel his love and all of that. I'm for all that, and I feel it myself. I know exactly how you feel when you contemplate and receive the great love of God, as Alan talked about this morning. It's radical and it's changing of your life and all of this stuff, and I love that. I also want you to understand why you feel that and the really scriptural and historical basis for the expression of God's love. I want you to know why you believe what you believe. And a study of the covenants will do that for you. It will help you. As I said last week, I'm just going to kind of summarize a little bit. We're looking at three covenants, even though there's many mentioned in the Bible, three major covenants in Scripture. The first of all was the Abrahamic covenant, and it was a covenant that God made between he and Abraham's descendants. The second covenant was the Mosaic covenant, or the covenant of law, which again, God made between he and the nation Israel. Okay, so it's God covenant with man. God covenant with man. The third covenant that we call the new covenant, which is also the last covenant, is a covenant that God makes with God. It's no interference, no influence, no participation, actually, by human beings. It's a covenant that's made within the confines of the Trinity itself, between the Father, God the Father, God the Son, and the administration of the Holy Spirit. So it's different than the other two. There's some things in the first covenant that foreshadow, many things that foreshadow the new, but it's different. It's a different covenant based upon different sorts of activities of God and different sorts of promises. Now, if you understand these covenants, as I said, it will make the Bible much easier for you to understand. If you understand the history of the covenants and why God did do what God did do historically with human beings, it helps you not only understand the scripture better, more clearly, and study it more clearly. Even more important than that, it helps you apply, interpret scripture, and apply scripture to your everyday life. It clears lots of things up when you see the historical nature of these covenants. Now, if you'll remember, there's a difference in a promise and a covenant. The covenant promises, at least in some measure, are faith-based. Faith is a part of the promise to receive. And we read in Hebrews 11 that these people of faith receive the promise of God through faith. So there's an activity of faith in a promise. But a covenant is different. A covenant isn't faith-based. It's oath-based. A covenant is oath-based. And that means that it's going to happen according to the terms of the covenant, whether you believe it or not. When God makes an oath, whatever God makes an oath about happens whether you believe it or not. It's done. Now, the first covenant God made with Abraham, you remember that he comes to Abraham and he establishes a covenant with him. And again, Genesis 17 talks about this. You can go read about it. But essentially, God comes to Abraham and he says to him, here's the nature of what I want to do with you. I want to bless you and multiply you. I want you to become my people and I will be your God. My promises and my, based upon the covenant, are these, and there are many, that your descendants will number as the sands of the sea, the stars in the sky. All nations of the earth will be blessed through you. You will become the father of what? Many nations or ethnicities, ethnos, groups of people, people groups around the world. So you see the foreshadowing of the new in that, don't you? You see the foreshadowing of Christ. You see the prophetic nature of Christ in that, that all people will be gathered together in Christ. So you see that. Now, the nature of the Abrahamic covenant is it's not based upon Abraham's performance or his obedience even. You don't see God chastising Abraham for lack of morality even. There are seasons of time and instances where God really chastises the person to whom Abraham lied, and he doesn't chastise Abraham for lying. So what you see in this, it's not a performance-based nature of the covenant. Abraham believed. He believed. That's the one thing he did do, is he believed. He didn't perform always. He did some acts of faith. He left his home and he went to where God led him based upon his faith in the goodness of God and the fact that God has said, I'm going to bless you and multiply you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to be with you. He believed in the goodness of God and took God at his word. And his faith was accounted to him as righteousness, a right standing with God, his faith. So again, you see the foreshadowing of the Abrahamic covenant to the new. Now, the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, or the covenant of law, is a different story. And we saw, again, quickly, God made the old covenant with the nation of Israel. Galatians says, because of their trespasses, they trespass God in a way that he couldn't overcome. What was the nation of Israel's sin under the Abrahamic covenant before the old was enacted? It says it was enacted because of their transgressions or their sins. What were their transgressions and sin? Was it that they did not believe in God, the God of Abraham? Was it that they didn't believe that he existed? No. What was it that they failed to believe? They failed to believe in his goodness. They failed to believe what he promised Abraham and was certified by the covenant, Abrahamic covenant. They griped, they complained, they murmured, they went to other gods, they did all these sorts of things. And so God, again, took them because of their trespasses, gave them the law and the commandments. And here's a notice of his grace, foreshadowing of his grace, or a type of his grace, in that he also immediately, after giving of the law at Mount Sinai, he instituted the priesthood and the sacrificial system because he knew they couldn't keep the law. But this covenant, the old covenant, was fully based upon their obedience, fully based upon their activities, fully based upon their performance. God said, I will do this if you do this. If you do this, I'll do this. Positive and negative. Well, that's exactly what God did do. They didn't, so he did. The reason he punished them at times, and you see this activity going on with God, he's still filled with mercy. If you'll come back and repent, if you'll come back to me, I'll have mercy on you. But they wouldn't. They didn't. They back and forth and up and down and all. They didn't believe in the goodness of God. They didn't believe in the covenant. They didn't believe God. On the mountain, he called them stiff-necked people to Moses. They didn't believe in his goodness. Therefore, because of the transgressions, the old covenant was enacted, and it pointed out their failure to live up to the covenant. Okay? But that was just for a season of time. Then we come to the new. And we're going to talk about it today, and I'm going to finish it next week. Next week, I want to show you the benefits, some benefits of the new from Hebrews chapter 6 and 7 and 8. We're going to introduce it today. Now, the first thing I want you to see is this. Jesus fulfilled the old covenant. Let me read to you from Matthew 5, verse 17, 18. These are the words of Jesus. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. A lot of people read that and say, see, the law's still in effect. Heaven and earth hadn't passed away yet. Okay, now think about this. There are two either-or conditions in this statement that Jesus made concerning the Old Testament law, the Old Covenant. Two either-or conditions. The first is, the law cannot pass away until heaven and earth passes away. The law cannot pass away until heaven and earth passes away. Well, has heaven and earth passed away yet? No. So that brings us to the second either-or condition. The law cannot pass away until all is fulfilled, or all is filled to the full. By whom? By Jesus. The law cannot pass away until all is fulfilled. One or the other will do it. Heaven and earth passing away, or until all is fulfilled. Now, what did Jesus mean by all is fulfilled? Until all is filled to the full or accomplished. He meant fulfilling and completing the law and the prophets and everything they said and stood for. The fulfilling of everything he said according to the law and the prophets. Because he mentions both of those, law and the prophets. And once that's fulfilled, the law and the prophets are fulfilled, then the law could pass away. Now here's a question I have. A wonder, I guess. Why is it that so many people thoroughly believe and are utterly convinced, and I agree with them on this, thoroughly believe and are utterly convinced that Jesus fulfilled all the prophets and the prophecies about him? They do. He fulfilled all of them. I don't know that any sound Orthodox church in the country would say otherwise. Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies in the old, right? He fulfilled them all. Why can they believe that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies, and they don't believe that Jesus fulfilled the law? He says, until the law and the prophets are fulfilled, or heaven and earth passes away one. Now, the truth is, Jesus fulfilled both. All of the prophecies about him and the law. He fulfilled every requirement of the law. He didn't fulfill one of them and leave the other undone. He fulfilled both, utterly and absolutely. He said, I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. Well, let me first all ask you, when he came, did he fulfill it? What about this side over here? Yes. I came to fulfill it, and he accomplished that purpose. The law and the prophets. Now, let me read you a couple of verses of scripture. He says in Romans 10:4, Paul says this, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, what do you think that means? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. What do you think it means? It means that when you believe, or if you believe in Christ, on Christ, then the law has what? Ended. It's ended. It's over with. For Christ is the end of the law for everyone who believes. All right, let's look at the prophets for a second. John 16:16 says this, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom is preached and everyone is forcing his way into it. A better word would be pressing their way into it. The prophets, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John the Baptist. But since John the Baptist, the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom is preached, and people are pressing into it. People are coming into it. So, the law and the prophets ended when? At John. So my position is, for you or me or anyone else to preach the law now is wrong. It's wrong. As a matter of fact, if you preach a law-based living concept of relating to God, you're preaching heresy. And some of the worst sort. You're muddying the waters for those who would believe. Jesus was the end of the law and the prophets for one reason. Because his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection fulfilled everything that the law and the prophets proclaimed or foreshadowed. Jesus did fulfill the law. People were accusing him probably of being antinomian or anti-law. Therefore, he said, I didn't come to destroy the law. And I can tell you, not one little dotted I or crossed T will pass from the law until heaven and earth pass away or until all is accomplished or all is fulfilled. Not a dot, not a cross T will pass from it. Until. But until happened. So then what happened? When until happened, then what happened? The law passed away. Are Christians, believers, under the jurisdiction of the Old Testament law? No. Why? Jesus fulfilled it, and it passed away. Listen to me. You can forget about the law. You can forget about it. You don't forget about God. You don't forget about Christ. You don't forget about the Holy Spirit within you. You don't forget the fact that the laws of God, the law of God is written on your heart and in your mind. It's a law of love. But you can forget about the Old Testament law, the Old Covenant law. Why? It's dead, passed away, gone. And to preach it, preach law-based living under the new, is heretical. It's wrong. Romans 3:21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You ever seen that verse before? But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Not only are the law, not the law, and the prophets standing up to witness against you that you're not keeping it, the law and the prophets are standing up witnessing to you that you are righteous because of his grace. It's the end of us. And we're witnessing to you that righteousness comes by faith. It's been manifested in Christ. The law and the prophets aren't against you. They're witnessing, testifying to the fact that Jesus fulfilled them. And your righteousness has been manifested. God's righteousness has been manifested. Apart from the law. Now let me read you an Old Testament prophecy, from probably the most famous one in Isaiah 54, about what I just said, really. That the day is coming when there will be a new administration of things, a different way of relating to God. Isaiah 54. Look in verse 7. For a brief moment I forsook you. What's he talking about there? The administration of time under the law. For a brief moment, I forsook you. But with great compassion, I will gather you. In an outburst, or really an overflowing of, in an outburst of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. What's he talking about? He's talking about their lives under the law. But with everlasting loving kindness, I will have compassion on you. Now, how long is everlasting? It's pretty much forever. I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the days of Noah to me, when I swore that the waters of Noah should not flood the earth again. So I've sworn that I will not be angry with you. You see the references to the new that's coming? That the Abrahamic covenant and the law itself will last until the seed shall come, was the prophecy to Abraham. The seed, singular, not seeds of Abraham, but seed of Abraham, until the seed, Jesus, comes. Then everything's different. Everything has changed. I've sworn that I will not be angry with you. Well, the seed has come, and God is not angry with us. His kindness is everlasting. Now that just messes up a whole bunch of angry God sermons right there, doesn't it? You remember the guy that called in when we had the God is not angry sign? He called and left a message that God is, what do you mean, God? You sissy preacher. That's why he called me a sissy preacher. I left it on a message. He didn't tell me that face to face. Anyway. He said, what do you mean God is not angry? God is furious. His anger burns and is kindled from daylight till dark and all, you know, all this stuff. I say, God's not angry. You are, dude. You're mad that God's not mad. You want God to be angry at everybody else. But God is, he says, my loving kindness will not be removed from you. My covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. The mountains will be moved. The hills will shake. But my loving kindness will not be removed from you. And he's referencing the new covenant in Christ. That's what he's referencing. The law and the prophets witness to the fact that Jesus has fulfilled the law and the prophets. Okay, just a quick side. Let's look at the glory of the new, very quickly. The glory of the new covenant. And again, I'll do more about this next week, but in Greek, there are two Greek words for new. We're talking about the new covenant. That's what the writer of Hebrews calls the covenant of grace, or the covenant of the kingdom, the gospel of grace. When he calls it new, there are two Greek words for new, translated new. One is neos, N-E-O-S, neos. Neos means new in point of time. that today is a new day. But today could be just exactly like the old day, even though it's a new day, point in time. Get a new car, got a new car, but it's still a car. It could be identical to the other car you had, but it's a new car. See what I mean? Neos, in point of, new in point of time. And then the Greek word translated new covenant by that writer of Hebrews is the Greek word kainos. Kainos. Kainos means not just new in point of time, but new in point of quality or kind. New in point of quality or kind. Kainos. The new covenant is not merely neos. The new covenant is kainos. The new covenant is new, not just in point of time. It's new in point of quality and kind. It is different from the old, and it's different from the Abrahamic covenant. In quality and kind. It's new. It's a new quality. Now, the writer of Hebrews also, especially in Hebrews chapter 8, as we're going to see, I'm going to read it to you. But in Hebrews chapter 8, the writer of Hebrews uses two Greek words also to describe the old covenant. Old, the word old. The first one is gerascon. Gerascon. It means aging into decay. When he talks about the old covenant, it's a covenant that's aging into decay. And then it says it is near to passing away. Aphanismos means obliteration or abolishment. It is near to being abolished or obliterated. It is old because it's sinking into decay, aging into decay. And it is near to abolishment or utter and absolute obliteration. Interesting. So the new covenant, new in point of, not just in point of time, but new in quality and kind. The new covenant is so far superior to the old in quality and in kind that it obliterates the old when it shows up on the scene. Obliterated. There's other terms, passed away. Now, let me read to you Hebrews 8, verse 7 through 13. I'm almost through. Hebrews 8, 7 through 13. I read this 2 weeks ago, but let me do it again. Most of this is a quote from Jeremiah 31, so it's prophetic in nature, but it's been fulfilled. For if the first covenant, talking about the Mosaic covenant, the first one was Abraham, but if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. But it had fault in it, and that fault was the inability of human beings to keep it. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, the nation of Israel, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. I had to take them by the hand and lead them out because they wouldn't believe me. For they did not continue in my covenant. And I did not care for them, says the Lord. Doesn't mean he didn't love them. It means that he didn't care for them in that season. Not like he was going to. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws into their minds. I will write them upon their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You hear that hearkening back to Abraham. And they will be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Now, when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old and is ready, there's this Greek word that means coming to obliteration, and is ready to disappear or be obliterated. So the promise in this is that God will remember their sins no more based upon the establishing of this new covenant. the new is so far superior to the old until it obliterates it, wipes it out. Now, here's just a couple of points in this. There's no human influence, no human involvement in the new covenant. Now, I've already talked about that several times. The first covenant between God and Abraham, God and man. Second covenant between God and Israel, God and man. The third one is God the Father and God the Son through the agency and the administration of the Holy Spirit. Christ did that, which we could not do for us. And I'll talk about that next week. There's no requirement of man required. No requirement passed on. No requirement at all in the new covenant. It is not guaranteed by my obedience or your obedience or anyone else's obedience. The requirement was Christ's obedience. You have no factor in this. Jesus, the Son of God, it's not guaranteed by your obedience. Jesus, the Son of God, God Himself, is the guarantee of this covenant. Jesus is the guarantee. Hebrews 7:22 says so much the more also, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Jesus is the guarantee. Hebrews 8:6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant which has been enacted on better promises. Jesus is the mediator of this covenant. You're not, and I'm not. Based on better promises. I think that's the biggest understatement that you'll ever hear in your life, based on better promises. I mean, these are so far superior to anything that's come before until it just obliterates everything else. Now, I want you to understand something. The former covenant was taken away when the new was enacted. Colossians 2:14 says, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He took the commandments out of the way, having nailed it, the covenant, to the cross. You see the imagery there? The amazing imagery that Paul uses to see the destruction or the passing away of the old. This law of decrees and commandments, which were opposed to us, that we could not do. He took it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What he's saying is the old covenant died when Jesus died on the cross. It was nailed to the cross in the same way that he was nailed to the cross. At the same time he was nailed to the cross. Now, the Abrahamic covenant foreshadows the new, as I've already said. There are many things in it that show you the reality of the new in the Abrahamic covenant. Galatians 3:13 and 14, you see this. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's why Paul uses that imagery of the law, because it's a curse being nailed to the tree. See what I mean? Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, to everyone, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So, we're under really some significant blessing promises here. Not only the promise of blessing under the new, but every promise God made to Abraham is ours also. I'd say the condition that needs to be met to receive those blessings, I guess, would be that you believe that God is good. He's good. He's kindly intentioned toward you. You believe that it's not based upon your performance. His blessings aren't based upon your performance. It's based upon the favor he gave you under the covenant. You don't have favor because you perform. You have favor because of the covenant. Same way with Abraham. Same thing that happened with Abraham. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 through 9, it says this. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith that are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Abraham was a believer. Look in verse 6 through 9, chapter 3. I already read that. Let me read you this last part. In verse 26. Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So all of the blessings of Abraham are ours in the new covenant. All are included. You have no idea how radical that would have been to them at the time of the writing of this and their reading of it or their hearing of it. It's just amazingly radical. Now, all the law and the prophets were fulfilled. The new covenant is perfect, and it's eternal for one simple reason. It's perfect and eternal for this simple reason. It is based upon the power of an indestructible life, Hebrews 7 says. Based upon the power of an indestructible life. Whose life is that? Christ. He was raised from the dead. His life is indestructible. So the covenant will pass away when Jesus passes away. He ain't passing away. So this covenant is in effect forever. It's eternal. And you can believe it or not, it's still true. Now you miss out on some things when you don't believe it, but it's still true whether you believe it or not. Now let me ask you, are Christians to live under the administration of the covenant of law? Should we live under the administration of the covenant of law? No, we're not under the law. The law doesn't exist any longer for us. It passed away. You can forget about it. Let me ask you this. Do you think, as many do, that it pleases God for us to try to be law keepers? Do you think that pleases God? Even making your best possible human effort. Does that please him? Okay, you can turn me back on. Does that please him? Even if we're sincere, we sincerely want to keep it all. Does that please him? Romans chapter 7 called it something else. He calls it adultery against Christ. It does not please God for you to operate under the jurisdiction of the law. Okay? And when you preach law-based living, you're preaching heresy of the worst sort. Stand and let's pray. You know, I realize that even what I said here at the end, it sounds radical. It does. But it's the truth. Believe it or not, it's the truth. Now, does that mean that the intent of the Ten Commandments is bad? Or the other portions of the law mean they're bad? No, they all served a purpose. Does that mean that you ought to have the attitude that, okay, I can commit adultery and everything's fine, I can covet and everything's fine, I can steal, everything's fine, I can kill, everything's fine? Of course not. You are under jurisdiction. Just not that one. You're under the jurisdiction of the law of love, James says. You're under the jurisdiction of the reign of the Holy Spirit within your life. You're under the jurisdiction of the new heart. You're under the jurisdiction of God's influence personally in your life. And you intuitively know, don't you? That stuff is not good for you, and it's not good for anyone else, don't you? You already know that, don't you? Yeah? You're not under the jurisdiction of the Old Testament law. Old Testament law says, do this, you're blessed, do this, you're cursed. That sounds a lot like modern Christianity, doesn't it? Do this, God's angry. Do this, God's happy. Do this, God's this way. Do this, God's that way. Do this. Do this, God's that. I got some news for you. Contrary to popular religious opinion, God is not angry. He's not going to be. His kindness is everlasting. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Sin's not an issue anymore. Doesn't mean we don't do it, but it's not an issue. Okay, Lord, thank you for these dear ones, for the ones they love. Thank you for the great power of the gospel. Thank you for the gospel of the kingdom and that it's being preached and people are coming into the kingdom. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much that we're not under performance requirements, because, Lord, we fail miserably at that. Thank you that you took it out of our hands. Thank you for this glorious, magnificent, awe-inspiring, eternal covenant. The best thing that ever happened to the world, and we know it. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray for burdens to be lifted. I pray for performance requirements that weigh us down will fall off. Lord, I pray that there will be a sense of liberty and a sense of joy, a sense of heartfelt response to the great love of God and the performance of God on our behalf. I pray, Lord, that the eyes will open to the grandness of your great new covenant. In Jesus' name, amen. And we're going to worship for a moment, and then we're going to minister and allow people to come for prayer.